preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Today. We give you thanks today. We thank you, God, that you love us so much that you were willing to suffer and die on that cross for our sins, that you rose from the dead the third day, living. You are the resurrection and the life, the creator of heaven and earth, the only Messiah, the only Savior, and we worship you today, Jesus. We exalt your name. God, we thank you that you move upon men, and you breathed upon them your Holy Spirit, and you gave us the scriptures, Lord. And we thank you that we can search the scriptures and we can get to know you and your way and your truth. And Lord, we thank you that your truth sets us free. I'll ask you to bless those here today, Fire and Grace Church. I ask you to bless those watching and listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Oh, if people knew some of the things I go through to get ready for Sunday morning. Hallelujah. But I made it. Praise be to God. And got a lot to cover with you this morning. Got kind of three parts of this. We are going to kind of a little bit of review from last week because this is part two and possibly part two of three-part series. We'll see what happens. I don't believe I'll be able to get it all in. But entitled this message today, The Underworld, Paradise, Hell, and the North Pole. Now, this is something that I've been looking at for quite some time, well over a year. I haven't just jumped into this study and this revelation. God's been piecing together things and answering my questions I've had over on things in the Word for many, many years now. And it's amazing that right now all of this is coming to light. Of course, last week I talked about the flat earth and the mountain of God in the north, and we will continue a little bit with that today. But anyway, the underworld, paradise, hell, and the North Pole. Believe it or not, they're pretty much all in the same place. They're just separated a little bit. But I'll prove that in the scriptures this morning. And there's really some fascinating, it's just fascinating what God has revealed in the scriptures. And then the truth that you see, bits and pieces of the truth in ancient cultures throughout history. And I'm going to tell you, I found a verse of scripture last night, and I was looking at this morning, that literally blew my mind, that I have read this passage in Psalms many, many times, and never did I see this, but it's there. But we're talking about the place of, literally the place of our origin, the origin of the human race. It's all in the scriptures. Now, I know some people out there, and I'm going to go ahead and give this warning. There are some people out there talking about these Eden and the Garden of God in the north and the underworld, and they're getting into the occult side of things. They're getting into the different cultures, not just some of the truth that's been passed down, but they're getting into the lies, the myths, the legends, and they're getting into just New Age philosophy, the Christ consciousness, Christ within, there is no Christ without. And I've heard some crazy things. So you just have to be aware. And trust me, folks, we're going to stick to scriptures. In fact, we're going to go through so many scriptures this morning that it'll be a bit overwhelming. But there's an underworld. There is a place under the earth. And it's really kind of divided into two sections, paradise and hell, Sheol. Really a place of amazing glory, and I'll show you that, and amazing what God has done, putting it under the earth. But also the fact that hell is nearby. And we see that in Luke 16, and we'll get to that in just a second. But let's review a little bit. We'll go back over a little bit. We talked about last week how the north is significant in the sense that there's some kind of magnetic force there, that the compasses will always point north. It doesn't matter even how far south you go, you're going to get the compass pointing to the north. There is always an attraction there. We also talked about last week the North Star, Polaris, as being a focal point that all the stars make their circuit round about that. And we just talked about the significance of that just in the sense of, two, the flat Earth model of God engraving a circle upon the face of the deep, causing the dry land to rise up out of the deep, the earth, and then how he put that outer boundary, as we know it, called Antarctica, but that the center of the flat earth circle, not ball, is the North Pole, and that the Bible speaks about a mountain of God in the north. And I had always wondered about this. I had always said, Lord, what is the significance about this in the north? So this is a scriptural thing. Here's some of the verses we went through last week, mountain of God north, Ezekiel 28:14. This is speaking of Satan, Lucifer, Hallel, the fallen angel, a serpent who deceived Eve. It says, thou art the anointed cherub that covers, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He goes on to say in verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Isaiah 14, for I have said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And some people have gotten bent out of shape about this word, the sides of the north. It's no, in the Hebrew, it can mean the region or the farthest regions of the north is what it means. But the Bible connects this Eden, the mountain of God in the sides of the north. And then here's an interesting passage of scripture, and I made this plain last week. This is Psalm 48:2. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the holy mountain of God, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now, reading this over the years, everyone just assumes that he's talking about the Mount Zion, the little foothill in Jerusalem that I have stood upon, and I can attest that it is really not a mountain. It's really quite small. I've been on Mount Zion, I've been on Mount of Olives, I've been on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And here's some ancient maps, and I wanted to show the ancient maps of Jerusalem in the time of David, King David. It's interesting that Mount Zion here is in southern Jerusalem. It's south of Jerusalem. It's the south end. And, of course, Jerusalem itself is in the Middle East, or as some of them like to say, West Asia, North Africa, West Asia, whatever. Bottom line is you don't get Jerusalem, you don't get this particular Mount Zion, you don't get it as anything having to do with the North. So I believe that David named it Mount Zion because he was thinking about something, and he knew about something else, which is why the Holy Spirit had him write, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So he talks about there being a great holy mountain in the north, the mount of the congregation, the holy mountain of God, where Lucifer was before he fell, or Satan, the fallen angel, before he fell. It's connected to Eden. And as I showed you last week, and let's keep going here, here's four scriptures, mountain, and about it, particularly just the significance of the north. Psalm 75:6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. And look how it never leaves out the north, meaning there's something significant about God. If he's going to exalt you, if he's going to promote you, it does come from the north. It doesn't come from the east. It doesn't come from the south. It doesn't come from the west. But it does come from the north. And then we have the New Testament passage here where the devil was tempting Jesus. And it says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And then, of course, I think it's Luke says, in a moment of time. This word where it says exceeding high mountain, the word exceeding, in the Greek language, leon, it means exceeding great, very, or chiefest. So we talked about that, how this is not just any foothill in Jerusalem. This is talking about an exceedingly high mountain. In fact, the highest or the chief mountain. And I believe it has to do this holy mountain of God in the sides of the north. Now let's keep going here. A few more scriptures, the high mountain, just to give you Isaiah 13:2, lift ye up the banner upon the high mountain, exalt voice unto them, shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. So he talks about this high mountain. Isaiah 49:10, Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice and strength, so on. Revelation 21:10. Now this is very interesting. This has to do with the second coming of Jesus and with the descending of the heavenly Jerusalem coming down. And it says, John said, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And then Isaiah 41:25, which I believe has to do with the second coming of Jesus. He's talking about Jesus here. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun. Shall he call upon from the rising of the sun? Shall he call upon my name? And he shall come upon the princes and upon mortar, and as a potter that treadeth the clay. And this is a direct reference. If you look at Psalm 2, it's a direct reference to Jesus, because when he comes, he will dash to pieces the nations like their clay pot. So he will tread them out. I shared last week how these early balloon satellite photos, I know they're just high altitude balloons, 1967, 1968. It's interesting how they left this little, covered that little part up there in the north. There was something they didn't want you to see. They're hiding some. Recent pictures, 2008. You know, you got to wonder what in the world they're doing there, but they obviously don't want us to see something. But let's keep going. Now, I talked about last night that one of the earliest maps that we have is by Mercator. You know, a lot of the maps we still use today are Mercator projected maps. But he was a map maker and cartographer, as they say. But he designed this early map here, and he's showing this is the North Pole with this mountain here called Rupus Nigra. You're going to hear about it in a minute, but that means the big dark rock. But there's also Latin writing here that means that this was the high dark rock, or the very, very high dark rock, the magnetic mountain, and that this had a whirlpool here, a water around this mountain, and there were basically four islands that surrounded the true North Pole with four rivers going out from them. Now, I will not have time to get into Olaf Jensen's account of his voyage there in the 1800s, but we will cover that. But he talks about these four rivers had the names Hiddekel, Ihan, the Pison, and the Euphrates. And we talked about last night that just because we have, I keep saying last night, I guess because I'm studying, it seems like I stayed up half the night in the morning last week. But anyway, there's so much more. Let's look at this. One of the things he said, in the midst of the four countries is a whirlpool into which these four indrawing seas would divide north. Now, this was a letter that Mercator wrote to John Dee, who was an assistant to the Queen of England at the time, and also, you know, deeply involved in Freemasonry and the cult, this John Dee was. And I think a lot of this is why this knowledge began to be hidden, because it does reveal the truth about the Creator, the God of the Bible. But right here he says that right under in this letter to John Dee, 1577, Mercator wrote, right under the pole there lies a bare rock in the midst of the sea. Its circumference is almost 33 French miles, and it is all of magnetic stone. So this is going way back, 1577. Of course, Genesis 2:10, and the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Genesis 2:10. This gives you an up close, and that's this Rupus Nigra, and these words in Latin talk about it being the high black rock. Now, before we go any further into this morning, I want to show you a short video. It's going to be, well, it's going to be about 15 minutes long. Someone sent this to me after I preached the message this first in the series last Sunday, and I figured, I said, you know what, I might as well show this because I can't explain it any better. Also, I want you to see how, remember, the Illuminati, the satanic elite, they control Hollywood, they control the media, they control movie, television, music, they control everything. And that they always put within their movies, along with their lies and their deception and their, you know, immorality, they've always had to put little bits and pieces of the truth. Now, I believe that this is because God has made it where they have to but I believe this is that they've made it where they have to disclose things, where Jesus said there's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed, that God, you know, there's nothing spoken in secret that's not going to be shouted from the rooftops. So I believe that this is a requirement upon Satan and his people that they have to give some disclosure of truth of what they know, of what they're trying to hide, or the way they're trying to deceive. And, of course, they believe that the more that they can put out parts of the truth, and we still don't get it, that they have more power over us. So just remember this. But this, I edited some of this video out. This is a video done by ODD TV. He's not saved. And, of course, within the video, at the end of the video, he promotes a website that was very, very New Age and esoteric, occultic. And so I didn't want that being promoted. But he does a good job in just giving you an overview of how these legends have passed through all cultures. But what I'm going to give you today and show you is that the Bible gives you the details, and of course the Bible is the truth. And just because, like I showed last week, the flood story of Noah we find in all cultures because it was truth that was just passed down generation to generation. And of course, bits and pieces of it at times in different cultures got changed or whatever. But the basic framework of the story of the flood of Noah, that flood came because of judgment upon man's wickedness, that there was a family chosen, that there was a boat that saved that family, and that God restarted mankind with that family. So that truth, of course, was passed down into all these cultures. But of course, the Bible gives us the details, the facts, the actual names. Give us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So that's what I want to show you today about the north. You see this in the scriptures, and this mountain in the north, it being in the center of the earth, there being something underneath it, Eden, also hell. We'll address that. And see how it was in all cultures, and you're going to be blown away. Let's play the video, and babe, if you would, you can get the light so it'd be better for everyone in here. Go ahead, brother.
There's legends that date back thousands of years. And reference a mythical land that can be found in various ancient texts. This legend comes with a prophecy. The gradual degeneration of mankind as the ideology of materialism spreads over the earth, and barbarian forces who follow the ideology are united under an evil leader. There is nothing left to conquer. The mist will lift to the mountains of the nation city. This evil force will attack a huge army equipped with terrible weapons. Then the king of the city will emerge from this ancient place with a huge army to vanquish those dark forces and usher in a worldwide golden age. Some believe we are about to leave these times. Thank you.
similar beliefs and sacred beliefs in the Norse, often described as harmonious paradise. The Norse would call it Agartha. For Hindus, it's referred to as Paradisha. The Greeks knew it as Perborea. The Celts call it Shamba. And in the Bible, it's referred to as the Garden of Eden. That's just a few of the names. In fact, this place has been dubbed the Land of a Thousand Names. At the center of this paradise is Axis Mundi, also called the Cosmic Axis, World Pillar, Center of the World, and World Tree. This is said to be the connection between heaven and earth. Here is the Norse depiction. We have Yggdrasil, which is Tree of Life. This is Mount Meru from Buddhist, Jain, and Hindu cosmology. It's the central world mountain that reaches high into the heaven and rests above it the North Star. In the Mayan cosmology, there is a central pyramid. Same theme with the Inca cosmology and the Navajo cosmology. So you get an idea. And of course, this is fascinating on its own. But here's where it gets crazy. In 1600, many maps were made that depicted four large islands in the Arctic region surrounding the North Pole. The most popular map with these Arctic landmasses comes from 1595 by Gerardus Mercator, where we can see a large black mountain called the Rufus Nera, surrounded by a great whirlpool in which four powerful rivers flow. These rivers divide a landmass of four distinct islands. These islands were supposed to have been written about in great detail in a lost book from 14th century called the Inventio Fortunata, which itself also references much older and similarly lost work. Suddenly, in the mid-1600s, all traces of the four Arctic lands, the central mountain, and the whirlpool had vanished, not to be seen on any map thereafter. Currently, we are told that there is no land at the North Pole, but instead a floating ice sheet that expands and contracts from season to season. Here's a short clip from a documentary claiming to be going to the North Pole. How cool is that? So what do you think? Is the real North Pole being hidden from us? Are they hiding land at the center of the earth? Is why we are told about Santa Claus at an early age and is conveniently related to the North Pole so that when we inevitably find that Santa Claus is total BS, we dismiss the North Pole? Not that it doesn't exist, but you know, just kind of forget about it along with Santa Claus. Sure feels that way. And as usual, the truth show up in plain sight in Hollywood movies. I just watched the new movie, The Dark Tower, based on the Dark Tower book series by Stephen King. And sure enough, it was all about the Axis movie.
You draw a good hand.
What this is.
Map. Map like this once. Inside this circle is your world and my world. Mantis. No one knows any. The tower stands center of all things. It's a different beginning of time.
Dark Tower equals the Sneak or the Black Rock. And in the movie, a young boy goes to another dimension called Midworld, and the only reason he's able to get in is because, quote,
his shyness, sir.
That's the prerequisite in a lot of the North Pole Paradise mythology we were discussing earlier. This magical kingdom will only reveal itself to believers pure in heart. What does this mean? It means that you must shed all your past traditional beliefs, open your mind and heart to the possibilities of the been conditioned to see first, believe. But in the search for Shambhala, you must believe first. It's like in the movie Doctor Strange.
You're talking to me about healing belief.
You're a man looking at the world through a keyhole. Spent your whole life to widen that keyhole, to see more, to know more. And now I'm hearing that it can be widened in ways you can't imagine. You reject.
Because I do not believe fairy tales about chakras or energy or power belief. There is no such thing as spirit. We are made of matter, nothing more. It's another tiny, momentary squid in a different universe.
You think too much of that.
In the Wonder Woman movie, the guys are on the ocean, it's dark and foggy, then suddenly they poke through to see a beautiful hidden land. On Kong, Skull Island, there is a hidden land surrounded by a perpetual storm system. When the people finally get there by way of helicopter, you can see the aurora borealis. So there we have a hidden land in the Arctic connection. On the movie BFG, Big Friendly Giant, there's a scene where they jump through a water gateway to a hidden land. And again, you see the aurora borealis in the scene. On the video game Uncharted 2, we get the cutscene.
Entrance to Shambhala. Be right here. Here it is, Elaine. The secret entrance to Shambhala.
In the movie The Golden Compass, there's a magical dust with a pole that connects the world to a parallel universe. Part is when they are fighting on the Bifrost Bridge. Now, this next movie is by far my favorite on this list. It's called The Children Who Chased Lost Voices, known as Journey to Agartha in the UK.
It is said to be a place where any kind of wish can be fulfilled, even resurrecting the dead.
Agartha, a real place?
Who knows? It could be an old legend.
It's very straightforward, where a little girl journeys to Agartha, and I highly recommend one. The story and the animation is just a masterpiece for sure.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to get out of here. I hope you enjoyed this video. And I have to say, I barely scratched the surface on this. A channel called Flat Earth Paradise covers this topic in great detail and inspired me to make my own video. I'll have a link for his channel in the description. Thanks for watching.
Well, they're all facing north, right?
Yeah, so?
The needle's naturally drawn to the Earth's magnetic north pole.
Meaning we follow the compass to the north?
They should lead us to the...
Way of all the Earth, Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great king.
North, right?
Yeah. So,
the naturally drawn Earth's magnetic pole.
I mean, if we follow the compass north,
they should lead us to the.
Scriptures here. We're going to go through quite a few. Everybody to just turn with me. First and foremost, we're going to go to the book of Genesis first. Genesis chapter 2. We'll start there. Because, of course, we're talking about the underworld, paradise, hell. I think we've believed some things that are not exactly true sometimes. This is making me go back and restudy a lot of scriptures in a lot more depth than before. But let's just look at the beginning here. The Lord planting a garden. Let's see. Genesis 2, we'll start reading at verse 4. All right. Everybody there? Verse 4. All right, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord grow every tree that is good and pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads, and the first is the Pison, which compasses the whole land of Havilah, and that where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and the bdellium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is the Gihon, the same that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is the Hiddekel, which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou may not eat it, for the day you will die. Now there you have that. Now let's go to chapter 3. After Eve is beguiled, deceived by the serpent, by Satan, and Adam also takes and eats, and the Lord comes back down into the garden and he speaks to them. And we're going to go to verse 22. Verse 22, Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and to know, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove the man, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, one of the first things I want everyone to understand here as we get into this study this morning is that it's clear that God created, it said he planted a garden, or he created a place that the Garden of Eden, or aka paradise, on the earth. This is a place on the earth. This is not a place in heaven. Okay, that I think should be clear from the story. Something else that we need to take into consideration when we think about this truth is the fact that if God was going, if this Eden, Garden of Eden, was in heaven, or if God took it back to heaven or took it there, there would be no need for it to be guarded by angels with flaming swords. Now, would it? So I believe, and as I'm going to show you in the scriptures, we're going to get to it, that Eden is upon the earth, and that it's still here. All right. Now, some people are going to point to a passage in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven, to paradise, and he heard unspeakable words that are not lawful for men to utter. But, folks, let me explain something to you. Just because he mentions a paradise in heaven doesn't mean that there's not one on the earth. Remember, on earth as it is in heaven. Didn't he tell us to pray that way? Then he tell Moses to make the tabernacle in the wilderness after the pattern he saw of the one in heaven. So what I'm getting at is there's a heavenly paradise and there is an earthly paradise. The Garden of Eden is upon the earth, and actually I believe it is within the earth. And I'll show you that in a second. It's pretty wild stuff. All right. But does everybody get that? I want you to see that. All right. That it's here. There would be no need to guard it. Now, of course, these legends and these people who are into other religions who know little pieces of the truth think that they're going to get there either by their own merit or their own purity of heart or their own works, or they're going to be able to get through. Listen, if God doesn't allow you into paradise through your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you've been made pure by the blood of Jesus, that you've believed in his sacrifice and his growth, there's going to be no eternal life. There's going to be no partaking of the tree of life. So let's just make that clear today. There is one way to eternal life. There is one way to the paradise of God in the third heaven. There is one way to be in God's kingdom that's going to be upon the earth in the last days, in the millennial reign. And the only way you can be part of that, it's not through enlightenment, it's not through knowledge, it's not through meditation techniques, yoga, chakras, all the new age baloney. There is one way, and his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God in the flesh, who died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead. If you don't have faith in him, and you haven't repented of sin, and you don't have the blood of Jesus washing your sin away, then you are not pure, and you will not enter into eternal life or the paradise of God, period. Either one, heaven or the one here, or the eternal kingdom of God that will be heaven and earth together. So let's make that clear. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 23. We'll get the verse there first. Luke chapter 23. Because I want to show you that this is not some far out thing. That the Bible has the truth, the whole truth, and all the specifics we need to be clear about these things. Because I think what the Lord knew, just like with the flood story being carried on through into all cultures, he knew that the revelation of paradise, of Eden, of entering into the place where the tree of life is, he knew that that would also be passed down through humanity. But that in not only in the Old Testament, but within the New Testament, he wanted to show us that he is the way. He is the way to heaven. He is the way to paradise. He is the way to eternal life. No other way. So Luke 23, verse 43. Now this is where Jesus is hanging on the cross, dying for our sins. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God is there, and he's crucified between two thieves who are also crucified with him. One railing against him and cursing. The other says, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Remember, the other thief said, "You know, we deserve this punishment, but this man has done nothing." And then he turns to him and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus says to him, "Verily, I say unto thee, or truly I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, how many times have we assumed that that's in heaven? Can I tell you that Jesus did not ascend into the third heaven until the third day after his resurrection? Let me show you. Let's go to John 20. And we're going to read John 20, 1 through 17. Too many times we assume things. John 20, 1 through 17. Let's read this from verse 1. All right. We're going to learn. The first day of the week, with Mary Magdalene early when it was dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." And Peter therefore went forth and the other disciples and came to the sepulchre, and so they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Speaking of Jesus. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Now look at verse 17. And Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not. I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your God." And Mary Magdalene went out. So this is the third day after Jesus had been crucified, after he died, And he says plainly, I have not ascended to my Father. I have not ascended into heaven. Don't touch me. You can't touch me. Now, what he was saying there was, I haven't gone into the tabernacle of heaven. I haven't gone before the mercy seat in heaven. I haven't gone there as the high priest to put my blood on that altar yet. You can't touch me. I cannot be unclean. I must do this thing before. Now, this is what he said. So he said, don't touch me. I've got to go ascend. Meaning, when he told the thief on the cross 3 days before, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise, plainly, by what Jesus was teaching, was not in heaven, the third heaven, the throne of God. Paradise, Eden, is here on the earth. And literally, the Bible tells us that it is under the earth, in the lower parts of the earth. Now, that's what we see here. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures about Jesus after he died. This is Ephesians 4. Let's go to Ephesians 4, 9 and 10. After Jesus died on the cross, his body went in the grave, which in the Hebrew, a lot of people get mixed up because they get, sometimes there's two different Hebrew words translated grave. One is keber, and the other is sheol. Keber is just the hole they put you in, or the tomb they put you in. Sheol is the place of the dead. It is hell as we know it, but hell or sheol or the underworld is divided into two primary sections. One is paradise. One is the place of torment, as we'll see in a moment. But let's look at what Jesus did after he died on the cross. This is Ephesians 4, 9 and 10. It says, now that he ascended, speaking of Jesus, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So it's saying here that the one we saw, Jesus, who ascended to heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection, after he spent 40 days with the disciples, over 500 witnesses witnessed his ascension into heaven. He says, no, but before that, on the day that he was crucified, the day he died for our sins, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, there's some crazy doctrines out there by Kenneth Copeland and other people that talk about Jesus went into hell, into literal the flames of hell, the torment of hell, and suffered in hell for our sins. That is nonsense. That is false teaching. He didn't go into that part of hell. He went into paradise, which is what he said to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. But paradise is in the lower parts of the earth, under the earth. I believe directly they're under the North Pole region, which is why it's hidden, hard to get to, which all makes sense. Now let's look. There's another scripture, another passage that we can look at. This is Matthew 12, 38 through 40. I'll let Kevin get there. Matthew 12, 38 through 40. Some mind-blowing stuff when you really start to think about. Say, Pastor Dean, why is this important? Well, I'll tell you why it's important. It's in your Bible. You be established in the truth, the whole truth of the Scriptures. Amen? And this is the story. This is the story of the crucifixion, where Jesus was for 3 days, what he was doing. While his body's in the grave, his spirit and soul, he is in paradise. We'll see in a minute. He's preaching there, actually. Pretty amazing. But let's read this. This is Matthew 12, 38 through 40. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what's amazing is you look this word up, this word heart of the earth. It literally means, in Greek, the word is cardia. Sound familiar, right? But it means the center. the center of all things, the center of life. It is a central location. Where is your heart? It's in the center of your chest, right? But it's also inside your body. And he's saying that Jesus was being the heart of the earth. It wasn't just talking. Listen, I've been in the tomb where they laid him, okay? And I know it's the real tomb. The presence of God was in there so powerful that an atheist got saved after we took him to visit there. We felt the presence of God. This atheist felt the presence of God and was gave his life to Jesus after we had been preaching the gospel to him for 2 weeks. But we visit the tomb that's right under Mount Golgotha there. It's interesting, the place of the skull. And the boy was saved. So I want to tell you, I've been there. When it's talking about the heart of the earth, that's not what it's talking about. Jesus was in a tomb. He was literally spirit and soul. He was in the heart of the earth with the thief on the cross who asked for mercy and forgiveness. He's there for 3 days and three nights. Let's look at this. This is 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3:19-20. I told you we were going to get in the scripture about it, right? The underworld. Isn't it good to know that what's under the earth's not all bad? We get all focused on hell. I'll tell you what, there's a whole new world opening up to me about this, and just I'm seeing some stuff now that I've wondered about for years. It's finally making sense. But we'll have to get to that, some of that next week. But this is 1 Peter 3:19-20. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." So it says he went and preached to the spirits that were in prison or held under the earth. I'm not getting into that till next week. 1 Peter 4:6, just laying the foundation on this. 1 Peter 4:6, hope everybody's following along. 1 Peter 4:6 says this, "For this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." Now there you have Jesus going to preach the gospel to the dead. Now what's he talking about? I believe he's talking about those who were in paradise, not necessarily hell. Now let's go to Luke 16. So we see that Jesus presented this truth as plainly as it can possibly be presented. Luke 16, verse 19, that the underworld, Sheol, that there is a place of paradise, a place of comfort, and there's also a place of torment. There's a place of punishment. Let's read this. Luke 16, verse 19. "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Now think about this. They have to be in close proximity. The place of Abraham's bosom or paradise has to be in close proximity to the place of torment, right? Because all he says here, Abraham says, is there's just a great gulf. There's a great valley just dividing the two. And folks, listen, just get this in your mind. This is not just spiritual reality here. I've said this often. Heaven, the throne of God, the third heaven is a real place. Hell is a real place. Paradise is a real place. These are not just spiritual states. These are not just dimensions. This is not just, you know, some quantum physics reality out there that we're in a projection and energy and part of the Brahman and all this crazy stuff people are getting into. No, these are real places. The earth is real. What's under the earth is real. Paradise is real. Hell is real. Heaven is real. It's all real. But there's only one way. There's only one way to get forgiveness of sins. There's only one way to inherit eternal life. There's only one way to be resurrected from the dead and be with the Lord forever and have an eternal, immortal body, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Bible. Not meditation, not chanting, not Buddhism, not Hinduism, not Shintoism, not Jainism, none of this stuff. Not Islam. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, he's the only one. Now let's keep reading. Where was I? Come on, somebody. Who was paying attention? Anyway. All right. We'll read verse 22. We'll start there. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there was a great gulf, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. So there's no going back and forth here. There's a barrier between paradise, Abraham's bosom, Eden that's under the earth, and Sheol, hell, the place of torment. And he goes on to say, verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, and he may testify in them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So I want you to see there is a place of torment. Now, listen, folks, there's been some people, even recently, message me, email me about hell, and they're all worried about, you know, basically, you know, atheists and agnostics and anti-Bible people. They get all bent out of shape about heaven and hell and punishment and who goes to hell and who goes to heaven. I want to say this, and I want to be as crystal clear as I can be. One thing I can trust about God, Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. One thing I can trust, and one thing I know, is that he is just and he is fair. We start accusing him, oh, that's not fair. You know, the little children are the ones always hollering, it's not fair. Right? Parents make a decision for maybe another child or another sibling, or they bring discipline of some kind or whatever, and the person, oh, it's not fair, it's not fair. Well, first of all, you little child, do you really have the knowledge to know what's fair and what's not fair? No. Especially when you're little. Your parents know. And trust me, most parents are trying to be as fair as they can be. I mean, I know there's some psychos out there. You get my drift. But God is fair. And God is just. And as I've said many times, these people get all bent out of shape trying to say God is unjust, and that's why I'm not going to follow the God of the Bible, because he's unjust, and I don't agree with this, and I don't agree this person should go to hell, or that person should be judged or punishment, or I don't believe that should have happened. Let me just tell you something. You are in trouble. Because you have no idea what you're talking about. One thing I trust is that God is going to be merciful, loving, fair, and just. And I'm just going to say this. I think in the end, we're going to be shocked to see who's in heaven. And we're going to be shocked to see who's in hell. And we're going to see it. I'll show you that in a minute, too. We're going to know who's in heaven and who's in hell. But we're going to be shocked because, folks, God is the judge. And I tell people all the time, if you end up in hell, you paddled your own canoe. You chose to rebel, to sin, to resist the loving mercy, free gift. You just had to choose wickedness. You had to choose sin. You had to choose evil. You know, we got funny. There's a funny little video of this girl, probably been seen because I think it went viral. This little girl sitting back there trying to buckle. She's a little bitty thing trying to buckle her car seat by herself, and her dad's trying to asking her if he can help her. And she goes, "No, you drive." So funny. And then she points at him and goes, "You worry about yourself." And I was just going, "Yeah, I bet she's heard that a few times." But I think we say it all the time to each other. You worry about yourself. Listen, don't worry about somebody else, about God being fair with somebody else. You better worry about yourself. You better worry about whether you are in faith. And especially if you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have heard the truth of the Creator through the Scriptures. You have heard how He feels about sin and rebellion and lust and wickedness and worldly. You better worry about yourself. You better get yourself right with God through faith in Jesus, through repentance of sin, through doing it His way, not your way. You better worry about yourself. Amen? You start trying to blame God for not being fair, I can tell you right now, you're not focused on your own issues. You're trying to accuse God of not being fair so you can slide out from under and say, He's unfair, so I don't have to submit to His authority. Now, you're going to submit to His authority whether you like it or not. Because the day is coming, every knee shall bow. And every tongue. It's interesting, that passage of Scripture says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Pretty interesting, isn't it? He includes that under the earth too. But we see here the underworld is divided. Now, let's go to an interesting passage here, and we're getting close to the end here. Let's go to Ezekiel 31. Ezekiel 31, and we're going to go down to verse 16. You can read the entire chapter on your own time. I'm already past 12. But Ezekiel 31 lets us know real clearly that Eden is under the earth. This is not Pastor Dean. This is not ancient myths of other cultures. This is Bible. This is detail. Now, this entire chapter, God is talking about the judgment upon Pharaoh, one of the kings of Egypt at the time, that was coming to him. But God starts talking about him as a tree and God cutting him down, basically, and would bring him down to the pit, which is the bad side of the underworld, right? The torment side. But let's read this. This is Ezekiel 31. Verses 16 through 18. The Lord said here, "I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water, shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth." The phrase "the nether parts of the earth" means the lower regions of the earth. So isn't it interesting, he says here, and because when he's talking about these trees of Eden, he's referring to people that's been cut down, that's died, basically. And he talks about some that will be brought down to the pit, to the nether parts of the earth. Some here, he says, will be comforted there. Will not be. But let's keep reading. Just wanted you to see it. Verse 17, "They also went down to hell with him unto them that be slain with a sword, and they that were his arm, that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen. To whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden. Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. So real clearly he says that he's referring to this place in the nether parts or the lower parts or under the earth, the underworld. And he says Eden is there. And he says there's a place of comfort, but there's a place of torment. Let's look at another passage. Go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. We're going to start reading from verse 1 here, because again, he's talking about judgment on an earthly king. Then he switches to Lucifer, Satan, the fallen angel, Hallel, all one and the same, that old serpent called the devil. Isaiah 14, verse 1, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. The people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou hast been made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. And say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nation in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth in the same. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised them up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, the noise of thy vials, which is musical instruments. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? We are cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms?" So, we see there that hell from beneath. Where is hell? Beneath. You know, there's people out there now teaching that what we call, what is the word? Annihilationism. That basically when the wicked die, the unsaved, those that do not have faith in the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus, it said that they, when people die, they just die. They're destroyed. They're annihilated. They cease to exist. Does it look like people in hell cease to exist or know what's going on? I mean, we see the pictures in the Bible very clear, from the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus told to this right here in Isaiah 14, that there is a full awareness of what's going on. There is an awareness of torment and suffering. There's an awareness of sin. There's awareness of being judged and being realizing that you've been made weak, even though once you might have been a big dog on the earth. You see that? But again, all this is tied. That whole passage right there, he's talking about hell beneath. He's talking about Lucifer, the fallen angel, Hillel, Satan being brought down to the sides of the pit because he said he was going to exalt his throne above the stars of God. He was going to sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. It's all tied together. Every bit of it. It's all tied together. Now, this is what finally, you know, made sense to me when you think about the mountain of God in the north and there being an opening there. There being an opening to go under the earth. And then under the earth there is where you have paradise and where you have the place of suffering, eternal hell. And there's also Tartarus. Tartarus is the deepest part of hell. Bad place. Don't want to be in Tartarus. All right? But then if you once you contemplate all this, it kind of makes sense. When you think about the Mount of the Congregation and the sides of the north, the great city Jerusalem coming down from heaven, I believe that's where it's going to come down. And this opening there into the earth, you say, how do you know there's going to be an opening there, Pastor Dean? Well, let's go to Isaiah 66 real quick. Isaiah 66. There's going to be an opening where we will, even after the second coming of Jesus and the glorified saints that have been faithful to the Lord and been given their eternal immortal bodies like Jesus has. As he talks about here, when there's a new heavens and a new earth, look at this. Isaiah 66, 22 through 24. There's an opening that we will see into hell forever. You say God would allow that because he wants to always, us to always be reminded. He is not to be toyed with. Here it is. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. So literally there's going to be a way that we see into hell, into the people whom the where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Or David Wilkerson said many years ago, we praise God about the new body that we're going to get, the resurrected body, the immortal body, the body that's like Jesus. For the born-again believer, it's a wonderful hope, a wonderful promise that we will live forever, spirit, soul, and body. He said, but the wicked, they're going to get what he called, and I love the way David Wilkerson said it, a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. I mean, it will never be burned away, but it will continually burn. The worms will never eat it up completely. They will continue to eat it. I said, boy, that's rough, Pastor Dean. Well, my job's to preach the truth of God, whether it's comfortable or not. Amen? Now, then this all makes more sense. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation 14, 9 through 12. I've always wondered about this verse. It says, how is it people are going to be tormented, the smoke of people's torment that end up in hell from taking the mark of the beast? How is it that the smoke of their torment, they're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels? Let's read that. Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So here he says, the people who worship the beast, who take his mark, that rejection of Jesus in the last days, that unpardonable, unforgivable sin of worshiping the beast or worshiping in his name or taking the mark, any of the above, is a rejection of the Bible. It's a rejection of God. It's a rejection of the Messiah, Jesus. It's the final rejection. But he says that these people who do that and end up in hell, tormented with fire and brimstone, that they are tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Now, Now that makes sense when you realize that paradise and hell are side by side, only with a gulf. It makes sense when you think of the story of the rich man and Lazarus could see each other. Doesn't it make sense now? That passage right there makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. Let's go to Revelation 2:7. I only got two more passages. Revelation 2:7. Jesus speaks. Actually, we'll just read the whole part there. I'm sorry. 7's the one I want to focus on. Revelation 2:7. This is unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. He writes this. And this is for you prodigals, you backsliders, those that once knew the Lord, but you left your first love. Here's what the God says. It's not a once saved, always saved, no matter how you live your life here. You better straighten up. Jesus speaking says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. I will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. In verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So there you have it again, a reference to the tree of life in the midst or the middle of the paradise of God. But Jesus said to get there, it's not going to be by trying to follow some ancient map or find the entrance to Shambhala. No, the way to the real paradise, the way to the real Garden of Eden, the way to the real tree of life and eternal life is only through Jesus, period. And that's why Jesus says to him that overcometh, the word overcome means you have to overcome something. You've got to overcome lies, deception, false religion, false teaching, living in a sinful lifestyle that will damn your soul to hell. You've got to overcome something. You've got to repent. You got to make sure that you don't lose your first love, your love for God and for the truth and for righteousness and for holiness and for his way. That's how you enter in to this paradise. You say, well, Pastor Dean, aren't we going to be in heaven? Yes, I tell people all the time. Guess what? In the end, we get it all. The meek shall inherit the earth. Remember that? Remember Jesus saying that in Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes? The meek shall inherit the earth. Well, guess what? We get heaven, we get the New Jerusalem, and we get the earth, and what's under the earth, and what's on the earth. We get it all. I tell people a lot of times, I'm going to have a home in the third heaven. I'm going to have a home in the, you know, have me an apartment in New Jerusalem, and then I'm going to have me a home right down here, country home on earth. Bible says when the faithful, those that have walked with Jesus, those that have been chosen and faithful and true, he says that, guess what? He said, we are going to rule and reign with him on earth for 1,000 years. We get it all. That's what's beautiful. The sons and daughters of God, we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We get everything. Don't miss out. I'll finish with this. This is what I was at. Psalm 139. Let's turn there. This is the verse I told you about earlier. I just could not believe. Pastor Dean is still learning after 30 years. Should always be learning. Should always be asking God, lead me and guide me into all truth, Holy Spirit. This is so interesting. There's a book called Paradise Found, written in the 1800s by, who was the guy? He was the chancellor of Boston University or something. I'm trying to read through it. It's kind of a thick book. 1885, I think, somewhere around that time period. Don't quote me on that, but you can find it. Paradise Found. You can find a free PDF online of the book. And the PDF is the actual, they took pictures of the book. So it's the real, you can even see whoever had the copy, where they wrote it in the front of it. It's awesome. But he talks about the cradle of humanity. Or humanity beginning at the north. At the North Pole. He goes through all the scriptures, all the cultural legends and of all this, but this is very interesting because he talks about the North truly being the cradle or the beginning place, the Eden of humanity. Psalm 139, verse 14 and 15. Many people know this. Especially the pro-life movement. It says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now listen to verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Y'all with me on that? Do you see that? When he says substance, the Hebrew word is ostem. I may not be pronouncing that, correctly, but ostem, it means power, body, substance. Also, it means the bones. So he says, when my substance, when my body, when the physical part of me was put together, when God was forming me, creating me, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought. The word curiously wrought means someone with great skill fabricating or embroidering or piecing together. But why would he say the phrase, the lowest parts of the earth? It's real interesting. If that's what God, you know, he talks about the miracle. You know, Jeremiah 1, that the Lord knew us before he formed us in our mother's womb, right? And we get into all the physical aspects of procreation, but we forget that every human being is made in the image of God. Every human being has a spirit and a soul that is not just a consciousness, that is not just physical, but spiritual, supernatural. And I think about this, but it's interesting. It talks about God forming our bones. There's another passage where he knit us together in our mother's womb, right? But this whole process, for some reason, it says that it was done in secret in the lower parts of the earth. Is that in your Bible? Literally, we come from this place called paradise. It's where we came from, and that's why it's where we're supposed to end up. That's why mankind can never be satisfied. There's this constant longing. That's why there's this longing out there to find life on other planets. There's this longing that we know there's some other place. There's some other thing. There's something more than what we see, than what we experience. That's why you see these people. There's some of these New Age nuts that, yeah, they got it right about flat earth. Yeah, they got it right about the mountain of God in the north. They got it right about Eden is under the earth. They got it right about all that stuff. They think they're actually going to form an expedition and go there on their own. That they're going to purify themselves like through Buddhism, through yoga and meditation and visualization and trying to be good and work out their karma. And they believe that's how they're going to find their way back to our origin, to our beginning, to where we came from, And really, it's simple. We came from God, but God took their substance. What did he make Adam from? The dust of the earth. Well, where was that dust? He tells us that dust was under the earth. He made us in paradise. It's good stuff, man. But only if you surrender your life to Jesus can you be made pure. It won't happen through yoga, meditation, chakras, all that new age. Listen, folks, this Christ consciousness, this visualization, this mantra, this yoga that's even invading the church, all of this Eastern, satanic, occultic spirituality is the spirituality of the Antichrist, of Satan. It is the counterfeit for the real, for the born-again experience through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. They're talking about now, if you meditate just right and you visualize just right and you have, you know, you get have an out-of-body experience, that's being born again. No, that's not. That's witchcraft. That's not being born again. That's New Age witchcraft, sorcery, evil. You have been deceived by the serpent, by Satan, the liar. You've been deceived into believing that that's spirituality, that that's Christ consciousness, that Christ is within you. I listened to this nut, what's his name? Santos Bacchia, whatever. There's some crazy people out there. He's talking about there's a part of your brain that's Jesus Christ. That's the Christ within you. And he even said it, the Christ in you, not there's not one outside of you. Yes, there is. The Jesus Christ of the Bible has a physical body. He is the creator outside of his creation. Now, if you're born again, his spirit will come in you and live and dwell in you. But there is a real Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Bible. And if that's not your Jesus, if it's the Deepak Chopra third Jesus, you're in trouble. If it's the New Age cosmic Christ, you're in trouble. There's only one Jesus, one Christ, one Savior, one Messiah, and he is the only way. It is through faith in his blood, his cross, his resurrection, and repentance, humbling yourself, saying, I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's the way to begin to find the entrance to Shambhala, Agartha, Avalon, all these different names, Eden, paradise, eternal life. Jesus. They're all searching for these portals and doorways and ancient maps. It's crazy, man. And Jesus said, I am the door. In fact, he said, if you don't come by me, you try to slip around a different way, you're nothing but a thief and a robber. That's why Jesus said, John 14:6, and this is what I'll end with. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way. ODD, TV, the rest of you New Age nuts in the Flat Earth movement, blows my mind how they can get one thing right and miss the main thing, right? But here's the fact of it. You know what? Some of you lost ones out there, truth, this whole truth about the mountain of God in the north, about Eden and under the earth, all of that. It's wonderful. You're learning truths you need to learn. But God's brought all of that to you. The God of creation, the God of the Bible brought all of that to you so that you could come to know Jesus as your Savior, Lord, Messiah, so that you could let his blood, powerful, pure, holy, righteous blood of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, that you could let that blood wash your sins away and have a relationship with Jesus now so that you can enter into paradise and eternal life. When you die or when
he comes again. Because you know what? That myth and legend in the beginning of that video when he's talking about there's an army coming under an evil ruler and there's a king going to come back to destroy that evil army and establish the golden age. That's called the millennial realm. King Jesus. It's not going to be another king. It's not Odin or Thor. It's not Zeus and Apollo. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. And I'm just saying out there, if you end up messed up in New Age philosophy and theology and syncretism and all of this nutty stuff, you're going to be one of those that Paul warned about ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you learn about flat earth and the north and the center of the earth and under the earth and heaven, and you learn about all this stuff, but you don't learn how to get there. You don't find out who the door is, who the way is, who the truth is. If you believe the lies of the zeitgeist, all the liars that attack, who attack Jesus, then you're going to end up in the bad side of hell. Because you listened to and served Satan and his deception. So I'm praying that many eyes will be open. Listen, that's the difference between the Bible and the legends. The Bible has all the details, all the names, all the specifics, and the one clear path. I never understood, brother. I don't understand these people that think that God's confused. They say, oh, I believe in the Creator. But all religions lead to God. No, they don't. That's like saying all roads lead to where you're going. No, you can get lost and go the wrong way. Right? No. If there's a Creator powerful enough, and I'm going to say this. This will be it. I promise. But if there's a Creator powerful enough to create the heavens and the earth and the perfect human body and DNA and the eyeball and this perfect enclosed system that we live in, if he's powerful enough to do that, is he not powerful enough to give us a book in which he reveals himself? And would this God of creation give us 15 million different confusing, contradictory ways to find him and leave us all confused, or would he give us one clear way to him? And this book right here has been proven by archaeology, history, manuscript evidence, and most of all, fulfilled prophecy and the millions upon millions upon millions of changed lives of the Bible. God, I pray if you don't know him, you will today. You'll find him. Let's stand. See, true Christians, us preachers, we want you to make it. We don't want you to be deceived. We don't want you to end up in a place of torment. We don't want you to be deceived by the Antichrist or the devil or the false prophet or false teachers or false religions. We want you. Think about it. Christians want the lost, the unsaved, the confused. We want everybody to make it to heaven. We want everybody to make it to paradise. Have eternal life. But you have to accept Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. No one will see the kingdom of God unless they are born again through faith in him. We must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart God has raised him from the dead. These are requirements. I didn't make them. God did. He's able to make the rules, right? And you know what's beautiful about it? I tell people all the time, what's beautiful about God is you can come to know God, repent of your sin, love Jesus, be saved, be born again, and you can blow it, man. You can fall down. You can blow it up, man, mess it up. And it's not hard. All you got to do is say, Lord, forgive me. Please forgive me and wash my sins away and help me do it better. And you know what? He will. He's patient. I really don't know. You don't have to try to get together millions of dollars for an expedition to the North Pole to try to find paradise. I found paradise. Over 30 years ago, I found paradise. His name's Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God Almighty, Creator, Holy God. I thank you that you made the way for salvation, eternal life, and for us to get back paradise. You became flesh, you dwelt among us, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and became our sacrifice for sins. Your blood, your shed blood made the way for forgiveness and to give us eternal life. God, I pray today that people in their quest for knowledge and for truth in these last days will find you, the way, the truth, and the life. They'll find you, Jesus, and surrender and let you be Lord and Savior, Master of their lives. That is what I want to see beyond anything else. I ask you to touch your people today, touch those watching and listening, even the prodigals. God, convict them of sin, worldliness, losing their first love, and bring them home as well. Oh, we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Those of you watching and listening, if you need help, you can contact me, DeanOdle111@yahoo.com. DeanOdle111@yahoo.com. If you need help finding your way to the Lord, we'll pray with you. All right, then. We are done here today. Happy birthday. Oh, that's right. Happy birthday to Kevin, everybody.